Father, we thank you that we can be still in your presence. For Father, we know that while we live in time, you live beyond time. And while we live in the midst of things that happen that we are out of control of, Lord, you are the one who is ultimately able to take and bring beauty even out of that chaos. So Father, that works into our lives in many different ways. And I thank you for that confidence that we can indeed be still because of who you are. And, Father, because of who we are as your sons and daughters. So as we come before you, Lord, this morning, would you speak to us as your children through your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the midst of Ephesians, so if you'd like, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, having grandchildren is one of the greatest joys of my life. It's also been an incredible awakening. They have a lot of energy. I think my grandchildren in particular have discovered the mystery of perpetual motion. Perpetual motion is motion that feeds upon itself and it can just keep going. And so it's sort of the answer to any energy crisis. I think my grandkids have found that, and it's not due to sugar. I think it's just in their nature. We watched them for a couple weekends in a row, and the last time they were here, 2 weeks ago, my grandson Josiah, he was, I don't know what it was, but this perpetual motion, and they were all on it, but he was just going through the house, and wherever he found a light switch, he would flip it on. And we would turn it off, and he'd find it again, and he'd flip it on. And finally, Kim said, "Josiah, don't." But he kept doing it. So finally, I pulled Josiah aside, and I said, "Josiah, please don't do this. We've asked you not to." And he looked at me, and he says, but Papa, I can't help it. I won't go by, and I see a light switch, and I got to turn it on." And I looked at him, and I said, "I understand. It's called temptation." And then he ran off down the hallway. And he flipped the switch on again. I thought, you know what? There's just some things that don't deserve discipline or anything. We can turn the light switch off. They're all LED lights anyhow. So, but growing up and learning these lessons is hard to do, right? Growing up is hard to do. Jeremy and Linda, my son and daughter-in-law, they work hard at helping their children understand and deal with their identity, their attitudes, their behaviors, and their emotions. And boy, are there a lot of emotions. I've never seen so many emotions in one family. And a lot of it comes from my granddaughter, as much as she's darling. But man, you know, I was raised with boys mostly. I had my sister, but you know, we won't talk about her. But you know, in my own family, we had three boys, and so there were emotions, but it usually resulted in a wrestling match in the middle of the living room floor. And then it was settled. You know, it was all settled at that point. And so I'm not used to these emotions that exist in so many different places and times. But parenting, helping our children grow up, has its rewards and it has its challenges. Today we're at a pivotal point in Ephesians. We've looked at Ephesians 1 through 3, and the focus is on, in that section, who we are. Today, we cross sort of a threshold into chapters 4 through 6, and the whole emphasis of chapters 4 through 6 is this: be who you are. Live out who you are. You don't see this in 1 through 3. In 1 through 3, you see what's called one imperative. And that imperative was this: remember, in chapter 2, verse 11. Remember who you are. In 4 through 6, you have over 40 imperatives. An imperative is where somebody tells you what to do. Okay? So you see a very marked change. Now, why is that? Why is that? It's because Paul is telling them it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. And he talks to them about what that looks like in chapters 4 through 6. He says it's time to own your life of faith. You cannot remain a child. You've got to grow up. Now, many times people find this tough to hear. I've met people who, believe it or not, have looked me in the eye and says, I don't need to grow up. I'm already mature. I'm a mature believer. Well, we're going to see a problem with that as we get through chapter 4, where Paul himself says, I've got to grow up. But many times people will say, well, I've been to BSF for 20 years, or I've been to church since I was a child or I was an infant. So I know what I need to know. But yet you look at their character and you look at their choices and attitudes, and you think, there's a real disconnect between what one knows and how one lives. And then I've discovered people who say, yeah, I don't want to grow up. I'm not sure I'm ready to go there. I'm not sure I'm ready to have to make those tough choices and deal with those difficult issues. I know in my own life, when I was 29 years old, I was on Biola University's campus, and I thought, I have a real anger problem, and I said, I need to go see a counselor. So I walked into the counselor's office, and he looked me in the eye and he started asking me some of these questions. I thought, I've got to get out of here as quickly as I can because I'm not ready to go there. And I never went back to him. Guy's probably got hurt feelings and got issues today because of that. People say, growing up, Martin, is tough. There's challenges my thinking, my inclinations, my habits, my choices. But that's why we now call it adulting. Right? Adulting. Paul says it's time to grow up. And yeah, it's going to be tough and it's going to chafe against us and it's going to challenge a lot that's within us. Stuff that we didn't know was even there. But that's okay. There's nothing worse than seeing a 6-year-old adult who lives and acts and has the character of a teenager. You think, they missed some classes along the way. They missed some things along the way. So as we enter into chapters 4 through 6, how do we position ourselves? What's the posture that we should assume, the choices that we should make that will help us to be able to grow up? So that I don't just grow old, but I actually grow up in my life. What's the posture that we need to take to get the most out of what Paul has to say? I'm going to start out with this. We need to connect with like-hearted people. I want to make a distinction between those who are like-hearted versus those who are like-minded. There's a huge difference in my mind between those two, between those two phrases. Like-minded people say, you know what? Yes, I need to go there. Yes, I understand that. We are one mind in that. But it may be just aspirational. It may be just something that says, yes, I need to do this. Like me with the gym. I need to go to the gym. I'm up probably 15 pounds in the last 9 months. All right? That's a problem. But have I made it to the gym in 2019? I made it once. That's not the way to go. The real test today for me is going to be the potluck. If you see me with dessert on my plate and a heaping mound of chicken and food, then you can walk up to me and say, Martin, that's a problem. Your desire to lose weight is purely aspirational. And I'll look at you and I'll say, show me your plate. All right, so what goes around comes around. But you have that freedom. Like-minded people, they have these aspirations. Like-hearted people say, it's not only my aspiration, but I'm going to own it. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to lean into this. As imperfectly as I can, as I will, I'm still going to have the courage to take the next steps. That's a like-hearted person. So we need to be able to connect with light-hearted people. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, as a result of what's taken place in the past of who I am, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you. This is the first imperative in this section. of 4 through 6. He says, I urge you. And literally, the verse starts out with, I urge you, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord. He's really making a strong emphasis and saying, listen to what I have to say, because I not only want you to be like-minded, I want you to be like-hearted. You got to grow up. It's time for you to learn and to lean into who you are and living that out. He's not scolding them. He's trying to stir them up. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you, make a daily choice. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. What's this calling that we have received? Well, in verses 1 through 3, we see that it's our calling as His sons and His daughters, as citizens, as the temple, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the place where He resides. That's our calling. He's stirring them up. Now, he, by saying this, reveals a sobering realization that he's had to encounter as he's worked with the churches throughout his ministry life. And it's this: there is a way to live life that is worthy of our calling as sons and daughters. There is a way to live life that is worthy of that. And then there is a way to live life that is a betrayal of that calling. That's sort of an underlying point that he's trying to make. We can live in a way that is worthy of our sons and our daughters, as sons and daughters of our adoption, or we can live in a way that is a betrayal to who we are as sons and as daughters. We will never grow up as sons and daughters unless we connect with like-hearted people. As he tells this, not to a bunch of just isolated individuals, but to a community of faith. And I want to say to us here this morning, as a community of faith, we need to connect with like-hearted people. Every one of us who would choose to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. Like-hearted people who don't just aspire, but they own. They pursue it. They own the process. They are saying, I want to be equipped to move in this direction. I want to be mentored to move in this direction. I want to be discipled to move in this direction. I want to mentor others so that they can move in this direction. I want to disciple others so that they can move in this direction. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling which you have received. Worthy. Like-hearted people, we need to connect. But like-hearted people need to readily embrace the cost of God's grace. The cost of God's grace. For Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us as His sons and as His daughters, as His citizens, as His temple. It teaches us, it trains us, it grows us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live a life, to live a self-controlled life, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of us may think, but I didn't know there was a cost to grace. I thought grace was grace. It was a free gift. And it is, in that we do not own the grace that we get. But when we receive that grace, there is a purpose behind it, a movement within us that takes us on a journey. Grace has a cost because grace has a purpose. In verse 14, Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from, or literally out of, all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He's saying you got to grow up. You got to be willing to grow up. You need to be equipped. You need to connect with like-minded people, like-hearted people. You need to own the process. It's hard. Because growing up is always hard to do. But that doesn't change the fact that we need to grow up. See, we are trophies of God's grace, and I've celebrated that statement over the years and decades. But we're more than trophies. We're more than trophies. We're living examples of His redemptive power to restore that which has been lost and to reclaim the purpose for which He originally created us. So we're not just trophies. We're living, breathing, fleshy examples to one another and to a lost world. So like-hearted people need to readily embrace the cost of God's grace, but the cost of God's grace, even when we connect together, will chafe even like-hearted people, right? Because we all have those parts on us which are like sandpaper. We chafe against one another sometimes. Oftentimes we chafe. So Paul knows this, so he says that as we walk in a way that is in keeping, that is worthy of the example of the calling which we have received. In verse 2 he says, be completely humble and gentle. These are two words that are separate but linked together. And I don't really have time to go through both of them separately, but when we link them together, it says this, to set aside our own sense of self-importance, our own sense of personal priorities. It's humility. It's the fullness of what humility is. I love this statement of humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. It's thinking of yourself less. Nothing will compromise like-hearted people more quickly than when we come in with an agenda and we come in with our own sense of self-importance. But what does this look like? It means that we become a champion for others. Well, how do we become a champion for other people? How do we become a champion for those who are around us, those who are like-minded with us, those with whom we are connecting, those with whom we are readily embracing the call, the cost of grace, and we're on this journey, we own the process, and we own the journey. How do we become a champion? And that is this. We celebrate the good that we see. We celebrate the good that we see. But there's more than that. We also advocate for the growth that needs to be. We celebrate and we advocate. And this is Paul's very pattern in the book of Ephesians. He starts out celebrating who they are, what he sees in them in chapters 1 through 3. And then chapters 4 through 6, he becomes their advocate for the growth that needs to take place. He says, this is who you are. And isn't it wonderful? But this is the people that you need to become. I'm your advocate. I'm not your adversary just by trying to point out that there's growth that needs to take place. And he gets very direct at some points. At some points he says, you got to quit lying to each other. You got to quit using inappropriate language, language that tears down and doesn't build up. You got to become servants of one another because you're not. He's an advocate for what needs to happen. He doesn't just celebrate for what has taken place. And when we become a champion of another person, we volunteer to say, I'm going to celebrate you, but I'm also going to be an advocate for you. An advocate. I love what he says. Be patient. It's one thing to be humble and gentle with one another. And I love that part. But then he says it's going to get more difficult. He says you need to be patient. Be patient. Long suffering. Why do we need to be patient? Because we're going to need to be bearing with one another. We're going to be bearing with one another. We bear with their shortcomings, their points of immaturity, their blind spots, the places where they kind of rub us raw and say, oh, that kind of hurts. But you know what? I'm still going to be your champion. I'm still going to be your advocate. We bear with one another because I need someone to bear with me. Our blind spots. One of the early church fathers, I think he was in the second century, his name was Chrysostom. He wrote this regarding this very verse. This is the spirit that has the power to take revenge, but chooses not to do so. He refuses to retaliate. It is the spirit which bears insult and injury without bitterness and without complaint. It is the spirit that can suffer unpleasant people and with graciousness. Are there unpleasant people here? Some of you are thinking, yeah, Martin, sometimes you are, and you're right. They suffer with unpleasant people with graciousness and fools without irritation. I love that phrase. I love that statement. What he's saying is that there is a resilience and there is an open-heartedness even towards those who rub you the wrong way. How does one build this open-heartedness, this resilience? What gives you that kind of capacity? Well, it comes from growing up. It comes from choosing to own the process and say, Father, I want to grow up. It comes from being equipped to do so. It comes from having people disciple us and from being willing to be to disciple others, from being mentored and mentoring others, of self-examination and vulnerability and transparency and saying, this is where I need to grow. This is where I need to grow. Would you walk with me in this? That's where it comes from. It comes from knowing who we are, whose we are, and why we are here. It's what gave Jesus the very ability to be able to take, and in the upper room, because he knew who he was and he knew where he was going, he stood up amongst his disciples, some of whom would betray him, one of whom was a traitor to him. And he took off his outer cloak and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he picked up a container of water and he got on his knees and he began to wash their feet. The only way in which he could do that was because he knew who he was, he knew whose he was, and he knew what his purpose was. That's what gave him that capacity to be able to take and wash even Judas's feet. And in a way, be able to say, I love you. It doesn't have to go the way that it's going to go. It comes from us knowing who we are and whose we are, and that we are the sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It comes from being able to own that. But Martin, growing up is hard to do. And it is. But here's the hope. God's grace will empower like-hearted people. God's grace will empower like-hearted people. Paul states, starting in verse 3, make every effort. Make every effort. Hold nothing back. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How do you keep this unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Through humility, through gentleness, through bearing with one another, long suffering. That's how you do it. Through connecting around a common purpose and a common journey and saying, I'm going to own this. I'm going to own my growth, and I'm going to hopefully, by God's grace and your permission, I will participate in your growth. I'll celebrate. I'll be a champion for who you are, and I'll be an advocate for who you are. He goes on in verse 4, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And he's speaking about the church right there. This community called the church has the very life force of the Trinity within us and among us. And he's saying, I'm just not dwelling within you. I am empowering you for a purpose. But you got to be willing to grow up. You got to be willing to grow up. But growing up is good, but it's hard. So how do we posture ourselves? How do we put ourselves in the posture that I've been talking about? And that is this. You start by getting current. What do I mean? As you take responsibility for your role and your participation in this community. In other words, you got to be a part. You can't just be a casual attender. You got to be willing to step in and say, you know what? I am a part of the temple of God. I am a part of the citizenry of God. I am a part of the family of God. I am a part of the body of God. All of what we talked about through 1 through 3, I'm going to own this. I'm going to own this. Look at verses 4 and 5. "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." And he's not talking about just us as individuals. He's talking about us as the church. One God and Father over all, who is over all, through all, and in all. We need to take responsibility for our role in this community. And Brian will be speaking more about that next week as we move through chapter 4. But it also means that we need to be willing to repair relationships to the best of our ability. As we rub one another raw along this journey, as we kind of tweak one another and we kind of annoy one another, we need to be willing to say, I'm willing to work through this as uncomfortable as it might be. You know, when these things happen amongst a body or amongst churches, we begin to build fences. Fences around our own dwelling places, right? I don't know about you all, but back in the Midwest, I don't know if it's this way up here, so it's not so much, it's not this way up here, but back in the Midwest, I was at my nephew's house about a year ago or so. He just bought a new house and a new development. And it was a beautiful home, but the thing that I remember most about it is not the home itself, but amongst this development, there was not a single fence. That's odd. What that does is it allows people to roam. It allows people to be able to communicate and to be able to be a part of one another's lives. So you better hope that you like your neighbors, because they're not going anywhere anytime soon, because they have an investment in that community and it's called their address. We need to be willing to build relationships and to repair them when they go bad. God says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. Do you realize how inappropriate it is for us to be holding on to grudges when you have the life force and the personhood of the Trinity indwelling within us? The unity that exists within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we talked about back in December exists among us, but oftentimes because of our fears and our pettiness, we allow there to be built fences, and God looks at that and says, what's that fence for? What's that about? God, well, you know, I really wanted to mark out my boundaries, and my neighbor, you know, it's kind of annoying. He says, that's not what this place is all about. Build walls. You're building walls. And he says, don't build walls, build community. Well, how do you do that? Understanding your purpose through connecting with like-minded people. Through being patient, gentle, humble, and bearing with one another. That's the model of the Trinity and the force that dwells among us and within us. And he says, don't you dare allow there to be walls that are built. There are to be no fences. So we need to get current, take responsibility for our role in this community and to repair relationships. We need to make sure that we don't just aspire to grow, but we choose to grow. So as we go through chapters 4 through 6, there's going to be a lot that we are called to become. And so that we might be able to walk worthy, live a life that is worthy of our calling as sons and daughters. We need to be able to own that. So he's going to say, you know what? You need to look at that. You need to ask the question, is this what you were about? I love the story in John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68. Jesus was laying down some hard truths, and those who had been following him because they liked to see him heal and they liked the bread that he brought and the fish that he made, and he liked the fact that they could get a free meal from him. He started to lay down the hard truths and say, you guys only want to hang around me because of what you get. So they started to walk away, and finally, after they had all left, he looked at his the few remaining disciples, and he asked them, do you want to leave too? Now he knew what they were going to say. He didn't expect them to say, yes, we want to leave too. But he still invited them to ask the question, what do you want to do? Where do you want to be? Are you up for the journey that is in front of us? In church, I'm asking the question, are you up for the journey that is in front of us? It's a big question. It calls for some examination. It calls for a desire to say, yes, I'm not only going to say I want to grow, I'm going to choose to grow. And it calls us to do an honest assessment of our own backstage, that part of our lives that we just kind of wall off. And we live on the front stage and we portray to people that person that we want them to see. All the while on the backstage, there's all this other stuff that's hidden away that we think no one else can ever see this. But the backstage will always leak out and sneak out from behind the curtain onto the front stage. And he says, you need to look at the backstage. And as we go through 4 through 6, we need to join with others and ask the question, where do I need to be equipped? If I'm going to grow up, Paul says in verses 7 through 17 or 16, he says, you need to be equipped. That means we need to know where we're weak and where we're strong. It means to know that where we are weak, we need someone else to speak into our lives and to use their gifts on our behalf. And where we are strong, we need to be able to use those gifts on behalf of someone else. That's what he's saying. So how do we need to be equipped to be able to walk worthy? We got to ask the question, where are we stuck? And where do we feel defeated? And to be able to come out to someone else and say, I feel stuck and I feel defeated in this area. Can you help me get it figured out? And it means we need someone to tell us, I think you have a blind spot here that you haven't seen before. Can we work on it? Can I walk with you in it? Folks, it's time to grow up. Now, I know some of us are saying, but Martin, I'm mature. I don't need to grow up. Yeah, we do. We will be growing up the rest of our lives. And that's okay. I know it feels a bit shameful to, when you've been a believer for many years, to be able to come out and say, well, this is where I need to grow up. But you know what? There's no shame. There's just owning it and saying, yeah, I need to grow up in this area. Let's get her done. Let's get going on it. Then we will be able to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we consider these words, Lord, would you take and would you begin the process, invite us, each one of us, down this pathway of these last three chapters, that we may be able to grow up knowing that, Lord, we have people who are standing around us, they are celebrating what they are seeing, because we all need to be celebrated, Father. But we are also advocating for growth that needs to take place. So, Father, we commit ourselves to this process. May we stand firm and resolute, much like those disciples did in John 6, where Peter responds and say, where else are we going to go? For you alone, Father, have the words of eternal life. So, Father, we lean into your redemptive work in our lives, knowing that in doing that, there is peace, there is joy, and there is hope. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.